And so we need to pray for Cam Emanuel. Is anybody hungry? Wow, there's lots of food there, wasn't there? If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 2. I was driving my vehicle the other day, and I was turning on a CD, and that little CD is an old chorus or song, one we used to sing. It used to say, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." I believe that goes over three times, and the next verse is, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back." I believe the third verse says, "Though no one join me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back." We see salvation, and to be a Christian, there needs to be a determined decision made, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. We're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is speaking or writing to the Gentiles, and these are Christians who are already saved, but he brings them back to where they came from. And we read that in chapter 2, and let us read it together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who also call on circumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." A beautiful little passage with a lot of information. And Paul is bringing, as it were, these people back to where they came from. And if we look at the first three verses, and we say, wow, that's quite a story, because it doesn't sound like doesn't paint a real nice picture. But you know what? This is where every one of us were before we were saved. And Paul brings these Christians back to where they were. And in those first three verses, we're going to see at least five things what they were, or you are. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not saved. First of all, you're dead. It says that in verse 1. Look what it says. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead to God. That is, you were not connected to him. You couldn't truly communicate with him, nor he with you. You were dead, first, and secondly, you were deluded. Look at in chapter, verse 2. The first part of verse 2, he says, "Wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world." And then we see in verse 2 also, we see we're disobedient. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." We see also in verse 3a, we see that you were defiled. Defiled. Look what it says. "Among whom also we all had our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And finally, we were doomed." It says in verse 3, the last part of it, "and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's not a very nice picture, is it? But that's where I was for 31 years. I was dead to God. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was deluded. I was a person, as it were, running around delusional, by the things of the world, by the course of this world. And that's an easy thing to fall into, isn't it? I also was disobedient to God. And I was a child of disobedience. The disobedient one was Satan, of course, following him around. I was also defiled by the things of this world. And by my ways I acted, the way I thought, and that of other things in the world. You know, Satan has, a big table, a smorgasbord spread out for you and I in this world. Because he's also known as the prince of the power of the air. He controls from the atmosphere down. So I was defiled, and I also was doomed. For 31 years I was doomed, and if I had died any of those in that time period, I would have went to a place called hell. And that's what Paul is saying to these people. He said, you were dead. Before they were before their conversion, they were dead. They were spiritually dead to God, a result of their trespasses and sins. This means they were lifeless towards God. They had no vital contact with Him. They lived as though He did not exist. Do you know anybody in this world like that? The world is full of people like that. They lived in this world as though God did not exist. I was raised in a Christian home in the assembly in Summerside, and you know what? I was living that way. I knew how to be saved. I could preach other. I could tell other people how to be saved, but I was dead to God. I was living as though God did not exist. Although I would say I believed in God. And there's a whack of people in the world today that will say the same thing. In fact, people will say they're Christians, and yet they're still dead to God. Dead to God. Sins are forms. It says we're dead in trespasses and sins. Sins are any form of wrongdoing, whether consciously committed or not. And in thoughts, words, and deeds. We know what it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we are, as sinners, unqualified for God's heaven and for His glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sins are wrongdoings in thought, words, and deeds which fall short of God's perfection. Trespasses, on the other hand, are sins which are committed in open violation of a known law. That's what trespass is. We know when you put a sign on your lawn that says no trespassing, and somebody comes on your lawn, guess what? They're doing that knowingly, aren't they? Unless they can't read. You know what? That's what we've been doing in our lives. We were dead to God in our sins and our trespasses. That's what Paul says to these Christians. He says, you were dead to God. Now, only that, he says, you were deluded. Look at in verse 2 again. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. We were influenced by the course of this world. We are today. In other words, the spirit of the age holds us in an iron grip. Course means an age or a period of time during which certain things happen or the certain spirit of attitude prevails. Remember back when we were growing up, remember the hippies? There was a hippie period, wasn't it? But there were times that we also saw, on the other hand, that they were against God, weren't they? Against God. Anything went back then, a hippie. You're a hippy-dippy man, or whatever, or woman. Now we see the X generation, or we see the Y generation, and we see the things that are going on in the world today, and I know we need to start talking about them, but we know what's happening, and it's all against God. And these people are deluded. There's a delusion. They think they're doing the right thing. They think they're having fun. And they think all these things are happening. It says, wherein times past ye, and he says, you Christians used to do the same thing. I did the same thing. I was a wild set of wheels. My mom used to call me the prodigal son. Wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit, small s, that now works in the children of disobedience. Do you see that? So that we were deluded by the things of this world, just like people today are deluded by the things of the world. And not only that, but we are disobedient. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Disobedience, Paul was in fact saying, we were sons of the disobedient one, who is Satan. we had the nature and character of the evil spirit who prompts people to disobey God. No one ever had to teach a child to be disobedient, did they? All your lifetime, you're teaching them how to what? Obey. Why? Because we're born in sin. David says we were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that is true. And we know that we were born in sin. We know it's not hard to sin, but it's a whole lot harder to obey, isn't it? We were disobedient, and also we were defiled. In verse 3, among whom also we had our manner of living in the times past in the lusts of our flesh, our old human nature. That's one of the enemies. And by the way, in these three verses, we see three ravaging forces. We see, first of all, the world. We just mentioned it. We see, secondly, Satan, and we see the flesh. My friends, those are three enemies that are working against you. It works against even me, even when we're Christians. The world is the enemy that's all around us. We already talked about that. Satan has, as it were, a beautiful table spread out, a smorgasbord, and you can go along and you can take, I like this and I like that. But we are drawn towards that, aren't we? So we have the world, that is all the enemy that is all around us. We have the devil, and that is the enemy that is against us. He hates Christians, he hates God, and he wants to trip you up, even if you are a Christian. And then we have the flesh, that is the old enemy that is within us. And it is drawn, it is attracted to all those things that Satan displays before us. And as our brother read this morning, when we're saved, the Lord has delivered us out of the power of darkness and has transformed or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's where we were. We were in His kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness. We are defiled. And if we're not saved, look what it says in the last part of verse 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If you're not saved this morning, that's where you are. That is not a pretty picture. You are dead to God. You are deluded by the things of the world. You're disobedient to God, and you're following the disobedient one. You're defiled, and you are doomed. You're under the wrath of God. You can see that in John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you're not saved this morning, hovering over you is the wrath of God. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ has already bore the wrath of God in his own body in the tree. He has paid that price. But if you turn your back on the Lord and you say, no, I do not accept that, you will bear his wrath yourself. So Paul paints this picture. It's not very pretty. And we say, wow, that's not a very good picture. But we thank God for verse 4. Look how it starts off. Verse 4, two words, but God. And there's no one else could ever deliver us from that evil picture. But God. Look what it says, but God who is rich in mercy. And you're going to see three wonderful facts in these verses, three things. He mentions his mercy, his love, and his grace. Remember we said three things that were against us, ravaging forces, the world, the devil, and the flesh. The Lord now, it says, but God, he shows us his mercy, his love, and his grace. Look what it says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. There we are. So Paul says, here's where you were. And he says, this is what God has done for you. So sin works against us. And now God works for us. And he works for us at the place called Calvary when he gave his Son to die in our stead. God has worked for us. And that's what those two words really are, why they're so great in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? God hath given to us what we deserve. Those people who were dead, defiled, deluded, disobedient, and doomed, God has not given them what they deserve, if you're still alive today. But God, who is rich in mercy, God not giving to us what we deserve. We see in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says, is it because of his great mercy that we are not consumed? It is because of his great mercy we are not consumed. His compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We have a faithful God who is great in mercy. We see his love, and what can we say about his love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he's still giving and giving today. We think of the cross where he demonstrated his love. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood on the tree. That is what God has done for us. God is has done a tremendous work. Two words that indicate a tremendous change has taken place. It is a change from doom and despair of the valley of death to the unspeakable delight of the kingdom of the Son of God's love. The author of the change is God himself. That's what it says, but God. But God who is rich in mercy. No one else could have done it. No one else would have done it. He is rich in his mercy. Tremendously rich in his mercy. He is tremendously rich in his love. And he is tremendously rich in his grace. Look at what it says in that verse 5, at the end of the verse 5. It says, by grace are you saved. By grace were you saved. But also in those verses we see also it says he quickened us, or he made us alive. Secondly, he raised us up. And thirdly, he seated us. We see now that we have, those of us who are saved, we have a relationship with Christ, and we also have a position in Christ. We are seated with him, as it were. We were already in heaven today. Our position is there. That's what it says. Look what it says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. He has made us alive and quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Three things. He quickened us, he raised us, and he seated us. With his great mercy, his love, and his grace. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Wonderful Savior for you and I. His love is great beyond because he is a source. We are loved by people, but it's so much greater to be loved by the mighty sovereign God. God's love is so great because of the price he paid. Love sent the Lord Jesus Christ, only his only begotten Son, to be crucified for us. God's love is great because of the unsearchable riches it showers on its objects, which are you and I. God's love is great because of the extreme unworthiness and unloveliness of the persons whom he loves. What a wonderful Savior. We go on to verse 6. He has raised us up to make us sit. Raised us up and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Just as death and judgment are behind him, they are also behind us. We stand on the resurrection side of the tomb because it is true of us positionally, we should live as those who alive are alive from the dead. By our union with him, we are seen as already delivered from this present evil world and seated in Christ in glory. That is how God sees us. If we appropriate, if we come into the good of what God has done for us by faith, it will change the character of our lives. We'll no longer be earthbound, occupied totally with the things of this world. So we see that sin works against us in verses 1 to 3. We see from verses 4 down to verse 9, we see that God has worked for us. And we're going to look at a few moments, probably at verse 10, which is a very beautiful verse. God wants to work through us after we get saved. And God wants to work, he wants to work in us, and then he wants to work through us. And sometimes, you know what? I believe there's Christians who get saved, and then we stop. And God has a plan and a purpose for every man, woman, and child sitting in this auditorium this morning, every single one of us. He doesn't want us just to stop because we're saved and we're not going to hell. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And it says we are his workmanship. That is like an artist putting a canvas up and he starts to paint a picture. And we know of Stand Straight and a few people that used to preach and they would make a stroke down like that and you say, what in the world is that? He'd make a few more curves and so on, and all of a sudden you'd see a picture come out of that portrait. You'd see a portrait come out of that picture. Picture of something, a person, the Lamb of God or something. But you know what? We are God's workmanship. We are his piece of art, if you will. We think of someone who would take an old piece of wood and he starts carving on it. And before long, he has a picture of a person's face or a whole body or a horse or something like that. I used to work with an artist up in a lady, and my friend, she would draw a picture of a horse in about 2 minutes. And she never had to erase anything. She never had to back up. And when that was done, it was a perfect picture of a horse. And that's what God is doing to you and I after we're saved. He wants to make us his workmanship. He wants to be able to work in us. He wants to perfect us, and then he wants to work through us. Because look what it says in the last part of verse 10. I'm cutting a few things out because of time. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is why God created us. That is why he saved us. And he has given us a purpose which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has a purpose for us. And if you wanted to go back and you heard me speak on the man of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe it is, we see there were four things about a man of God. The first thing was that he was to flee. He was to flee a number of things. Some of them were like this. It was to flee false teaching, to flee fornication, to flee other things like flee idolatry. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:14. To flee youthful lusts and so on. And so God says we are to flee these things. The love of money and so on. We are to flee that. And so we run away or we flee from them. And then a lot of times we stop. But God doesn't want us to stop because the very next word, let's turn there for one moment to 1 Timothy. Because the three words that we're looking at is this. He wants us to flee. He wants us to follow. He wants us to fight. And he wants us to be furnished with the Word of God. Like what it says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. It says, but thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things. Follow after. There's the word again. He wants us to flee fornication, all these youthful lusts, all these wicked things that we've been talking about. But he doesn't just want us to stop there. He says, here, come here, follow me. Follow me into what? Man of God is to flee after these from these things and then follow after, first of all, righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, patience, and meekness. And then we don't stop there. We know that the Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. And we can see that throughout the Word of God. It says, fight the good fight of faith. That is to fight the whole body of truth. That is to hold on to it, to believe it, and to stand up for it. And we see there's a battle going on in our lives. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a battle. And so we can't just get saved and go and lay down. We are to continue on. And then the final one in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look what it says here about the man of God in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be made spiritually mature, that says perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. And so that is what God wants us to do. We are his workmanship. He saves us, but he saves us for a reason. You say, well, I'm not going to be a preacher. God doesn't want everybody to be a preacher standing in the pulpit, but you can be somebody who shares your testimony. You can live a life as a Christian. You can be a light in this world. And that's why God wants us to learn His Word, not just to read it, but He wants us to study it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wants us to meditate on it. He wants us to memorize it. He wants us to share it. And you know what it says about this? The Scriptures, it shows us what is right. It shows us what is not right. It shows us how to get it right, and it shows us how to keep it right, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There we're talking about works, aren't we? So we need to flee all these wicked things of the world. We don't stop there. We follow after the Lord in righteousness and faithfulness and godliness and all those things that were mentioned there. We are to fight the good fight of faith, and we are to be furnished by the Word of God, because it says again Ephesians 6, that we are use the sword of the Spirit. That's what we fight with, isn't it? And what did Paul say? I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. And I kept the faith. And if Paul did that, we're expected to do it also. So God says, or Paul says here, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ the moment we are saved. We are in Christ. And we're seated with Him. But God wants us, He has a plan for us. He has a plan for us. And we need to follow that plan. You say, well, how do I know the will of God and so on and so forth? How do I know that? And that's why we need to be in the Word of God. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. You know what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? We know those verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It doesn't stop there. And it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the good, perfect will of God. You know what we see in those two verses? A yielded body, keep it clean and holy, a separated life. Be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to be changed. It means to be changed from the inside out. And that's what the people in the world today, we want to all look the same way. We want to copy off of someone else. We want to look like some movie star, some football player, some hockey player. That is what being conformed to this world and this world system. Because the world itself means cosmos. The Greek word means cosmos. It means society without God. And that's what Satan is controlling. And that's why he says you used to walk in the course of that world. He said, but you need to get out of that. We have to live in the world. We have to work here. But we can't be drawn to it and occupied with the things of this world. So we see here in those two verses, a yielded body, a separated life, and a transformed mind. Be not conformed to this world, changed from that outside in, poured into a mold, but be ye transformed. That means also to be changed, but it means to be changed from the inside out. Because you and I who are saved, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, if we don't offend Him and we read the Word of God, He will change us from the inside out. The word transformed is the same as transfigured. And we know what the Lord Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration. We are not the Lord Jesus, but He was changed from the inside. He couldn't help. His deity began to shine out through His clothing, didn't it? And so God is saying, listen, this is where you were. You were dead. You were deluded. You were disobedient. You're doomed. He said, but God has taken you out of that picture. And we forgot about those two verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody is going to get to heaven by doing good works. No one is going to get to heaven by being baptized. No one is going to get to heaven by joining a church, even this one, if you will. You must be saved, and you must be saved by faith. And it's God's grace, God giving to us something we do not deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is given to us free. We don't pay for it. That is salvation. And so the Lord, Paul is saying, listen, God has taken you out of this doom and terrible picture. He says He has placed you in Christ. He says you are in Christ just as though you're in heaven now. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven, not on the earth. And it says in Colossians, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the things of the world. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world. That's not easy to do. But with the help of God and through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, God can do that for us. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, but we must rely on the Lord, and we must keep going forward. That's why we flee these earthly things. That's why we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we fight the good fight of faith. We're in a battle, and that's why we are furnished by the Word of God. And that's how God develops us into something that He can use for His good works. He's a wonderful Savior. He has done so much for us. In one little verse that Paul says, he says, the love of God constraineth us. What does that mean? Constrains. The only time you see the word constrain is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. They constrain them to come in, to abide with them. It means they compelled. And Paul says, the love of God compels us. It drives us on. Because if we consider if He died for all. He said that we should live unto Him. We should live for Him in this world. We need to live for Him in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid an awful price. Tremendous price for my salvation and for yours. And you know what? There was a time when I said, I have decided to follow the Lord. And no turning back. There are those who sometimes are like Lot's wife. We turn around, we look around and see what we left. That's why the Lord says to flee, and He doesn't want us to stop there. He says, you start following me in righteousness, holiness, faithfulness, and so on. He said, and fight the good fight of faith. And by the way, He said, be furnished by the Word of God. Continue on. And He said, you'll have a great reward in heaven. He said, now work in you, and then I can work through you as you go through life today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee so much for loving us in spite of ourselves. We thank Thee, Father, for the gift of salvation. We thank Thee, Father, for giving Your Son. We thank Thee, Father, for the depths that He sunk in the deep mire where there was no standing. And Father, we think of Him as He would be forsaken of the Father, something He experienced for the first time when He tasted death for every man. He was persecuted and spat upon, despised by mankind, His creatures whom He had made, a Father of whom we are part of, and they drove nails into His hands and His feet. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And we see people in the world today who have that same attitude. And yet He loves them. But Father, we know that each one of us are living in a time period. And there's a time, and time will come to an end. And Father, we know that eternity then begins. And it's what we do for Christ in our time that has been allotted to us that is going to count in eternity. And if we leave this world, we leave time and we're not saved, we will be forever, in eternity, forever, in a place called hell. That is not a very nice thing to say, but it is true. God's holiness, He cannot look upon sin. That is what, Father, is opposite to God's love. And God has done everything in His love for us. But He must deal with sin. And if we don't accept His offer of salvation, if we don't decide to follow Him and love Him, which we should appreciate what He's done. Father, the only thing left for us if we don't follow Him, if we don't accept Him as our Savior, is a place called hell. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray. Help us, Father, to appreciate what You have done for us, where You have taken us from, and Father, where You're going to take us to. We're going to be with You, with Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayers with thy blessings we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.